looked up and I said, y'all bear with me. Get your book, turn to page 240. We'll see when the roll's called up yonder.
Oh,
County, request a prayer night of the lift pants. The Lord speeds those. Pray for our service tonight, pray for our pastor, he's a little under the weather, couldn't make it tonight. Preacher Matthew will be preaching, so be praying for him.
Amen.
Any other spoken request?
Brendan, Kevin Thomas' brother and his sister, Sam, that they requested prayer for Sunday is Kevin's brother. And Kyle, his brother, is to find out this week if he has cancer, it may be tomorrow, I'm not sure. And his sister had a breast removed and lymph nodes under the arm removed Monday. So remember her, so remember that family. You know, Kevin's brothers and sister and Julie's mom and dad both have some issues. So remember them. We have lost ones in our family.
Anybody else?
I can remember and watch the brother, he's in the hospital and he has a sick emphysema. I just remember him.
Remember that?
Well, Tony, remember my wife, she go have her blood drawn tomorrow, just hope and pray that it'll be up.
Amen. Pray for Billy and Bibi and both. Pray for all our elderly people.
One thing more for saving another year this evening. Just appreciate your prayers. Just continue to remember Mama. She had ultrasound on her heart, and you know how that stuff is. They do it, but then you don't know nothing about it yet. And she's supposed to just go to her family doctor Friday and the cardiologist Tuesday. But she got kind of messed up again today, and her family doctor told her to go ahead and come in. So it was about 4 o'clock. I called Dad about something else, and he was saying that he was on the way to the doctor with her then. So I don't really know exactly what. They said they was going to check her for an infection because they thought she might have an infection, but they did say for sure that she's got anemia and she's going to have to take iron pills, which is going to be hard for her because she has digestive problems that iron aggravates. So just Mama's really been through it. And finally getting to the point here where she's going to have some appointments, you know, maybe they can find something out, but it's just been hard for her, you know. So just remember that if you would remember us Friday. Supposed to find out the sex of the baby, so just really pray that more than anything that just everything will look all right on the ultrasound and be able to be good there.
Did you say Hannah's sick?
Oh, yes, yeah, but everything else going on, yeah, Hannah's sick too. She's got the stomach bug like Preacher Tony does, so
yeah,
pray for her if you would.
And that's going around right there. Remember me, I stuffed up a little bit here with allergies. I've been bothering me about can't have to talk. What'd you say, Brenda?
That's okay, you'll be all right.
Anybody else? You quit laughing. I see you went around here.
Continue to remember Derek and Katie. I've not heard an update since Sunday, but I know Sunday she was going to try to talk to the doctors about coming home because the baby was drinking a full bottle in 20 minutes for her, but not for the doctors. And I said, that just confirms that baby wants to be with its mama.
Mm-hmm.
So I haven't heard anything else, so just remember them. I have several unspoken requests. I have many friends going through spiritual battles, relationship problems. Just they're kind of on my heart tonight, so Lord knows each one of those.
Yes.
And also, Parker wasn't feeling too good. He's congested, and I think it's made him a little nauseous. He's,
yeah,
with all the congestion he's got going on. So continue to remember him and Stoney. And Stoney does have a test coming up, but it was the dentist saw a spot on his inside of his lip that he was a little concerned about. So he's supposed to have that done next Thursday. They're going to scrape and test it. And so remember him.
Okay. Remember this. Anybody else?
I meant to mention also, Miss Megan Ewing had posted on Facebook that a 16-year-old girl had been in foster care at this church and she'd run off when they found her. And they've got a place with a different, yeah, set of foster parents right now, so, but just really pray for spiritually for the what we deal with her there. Of course, we don't know that. Nobody knows anything about the new family, right? Yeah, so we don't know if that's going to be a place where she's going to be told about the Lord or if not. So just pray that God would keep that young lady in a place where she's going to have a witness and that he'd draw her to himself.
There's a reason behind a lot of this stuff.
Yeah.
It is. I firmly believe that.
Yeah.
The Lord's trying to tell a story to somebody.
Amen.
It's not a story of truth, actually.
Yeah.
Mispronounced that. Anybody else?
And remember my granddaughter-in-law, she's had to have her penis removed.
For this.
Debbie Will had mentioned on Facebook Messenger today that she was faced with bronchitis. Her blood sugar was really high, so we need to pray for her.
Remember a man that lives above us. His name's Terry. He's got a son named John. And Terry's been in and out of the hospital. He's got cancer. I think he's going to start chemo this week. A lot of chemo. Then they're going to do some radiation. And his son John is trying to take care of him and work. And he was telling ADMSF that he may have to give up his job and come and live with his dad and take care of him. He also got his mother that's sick too.
Yeah.
So I told him that I would request prayer for him and his dad. They really need it. So just remember Terry and John. I think the last name's Lane.
Lane.
I think that's what he said.
Remember this.
Thank you.
did a great place for the village, and for George Austin, and probably worship you more, thank you, later, for what you did, Jesus, my great.
All right, I appreciate the little bit of speed in this house again this evening, and I will say again, I really appreciate Brother Tony helping us out there, especially being cooped up like that, and I do appreciate the Lord helping me get over it, and I pray the Lord help him get over it just as quickly. You know, a lot of years passed, it's weeks to get over that stuff, but the Lord really helped me just get over it, and I'm so thankful for that. Because, I mean, obviously it's a great hindrance. It doesn't really matter what you do. I mean, anything you do, you're going to be talking probably. So, I appreciate the Lord helping us with that. Wonder who's got a song this evening before we continue on in service. Just pray for us this evening. I didn't really have anything, you know, I guess you would say officially prepared. But that's one thing about, preaching here, pretty much all the messages I've ever had, at some point I've preached them here. You know, other places, you know, you preach one time, you preach another time, and, you know, there's always something to pull out. But I think the Lord, you know, there's always something that you've been reading on, right, that the Lord has give you something to think on. So just pray for us this evening that the Lord's will be done here. That maybe it'll be long, maybe it'll be short, don't know. It'll just be according to what the Lord gives me. And I told Christine, I said, see, that's good for keeping the pride down right there, you know. The Lord does stuff like that for us, to help us like that. I really believe put us in situations where you can't just say, well, look what I, you know, it's either God does it or don't get done is what it is. So I think, you know, primarily we're going to be in chapter 8 this evening, but I do want to read a few verses actually to start with in chapter 9 to kind of give us a little clearer of an idea of where Paul is coming from. In this section here that we're going to read tonight, what Paul is talking about is the idea of giving. And he's talking here to the Corinthians. And, you know, when these epistles, what they are, it's letters, and we know that. But in some ways, they're written in a sort of conversational way, in that it's not necessarily super structured. And a lot of times, Paul will kind of he'll approach a topic, and then he'll kind of circle back. Just the way you would talk to somebody in a lot of ways when you're having a conversation. And, you know, he'll give you some instruction on something, but then he'll kind of go back and give you a little more context on how things are, what the situation is that he's speaking into. Because, right, this is a letter written from Paul to the Corinthians, and it's instructions to us, but it's also a relation to a specific group of people who lived at a specific time, and their lives were going a specific way, right? And in this case, Paul talked a little bit more about where the Corinthians really were on giving after he had already given the instructions. So that's what I want to hit first, is where Paul is talking about kind of where the Corinthians are on this particular topic. First, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." I think I might have mentioned this word here last Wednesday. The kids kind of grinned at me when I read it, because we're going through this in our family devotions, because I just talked about it. That word superfluous, it means in excess, over and above what is necessary. "It is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia," now that is the region where Corinth is, "that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest happily if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this evening. I thank you so much for the reading of your word. I pray that you would show us in it what you desire for us to see this evening. God, I thank you so much that wherever we turn in your word, there's something here for us, and God, it speaks to us, and there's truth that we need to know. God, I pray that you would minister it to us this evening, that you'd ever make us what you would have us to be. God, I thank you for the assurance that in everything you call us to do, there's a willingness on your part to do it through us. And I pray that you would do that for us this evening. God, knowing how incapable I am, God, I pray that you would bring it out through me in the way that you see fit, that you might receive all the honor and glory for all of it, Lord. For I know that there's no way I could even stand up here and take a breath except that you allow that and you make it so. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So that in mind, with the fact that Paul already knows that the Corinthians have a heart of giving, I want to go back to chapter 8. And I want to give us just a little bit more of the background of where we're coming from here. Paul had written his first letter to Corinthians, and I'm still, I'll be honest, a little bit, I have a few questions about how exactly this worked out. But what he had told them is, you know, later I want to come through Macedonia, and when I leave Macedonia, I want to come back and I want to visit with y'all again. And in the first part of 2 Corinthians, you kind of get the idea that somehow or another that plan didn't work out. But yet what we read here in chapter 9 is that Paul still at some point has intentions of coming back to Corinth to take up that collection that they have made ready for the saints who are in need. And now we read about that also in 1 Corinthians. He said, look, here's what I want you to do. Every week, on the first day of the week, right? It'll be Sundays. I want you to lay aside And then, and what this is going to be for is for the saints that are in need at Jerusalem. Evidently, by what Paul writes, we get the idea that particularly in Jerusalem, there was great neediness among the saints. And so he says, now we need to take up for them and be ready to give to them. He said, and when I come, I will collect what it is that you have, and I'll bring with me whatever brethren, you know, that are being appointed for that job. So, and that's what he was talking about in chapter 9 there that we just read, when he said, hey, you know, you've been warned about this before, that you're going to need to be ready. And he said, I've told them in Macedonia that y'all were ready a year ago. And what he's done here is he's in Macedonia right now, at the point that he's writing this letter. He's in Macedonia. And so he says, now I've done told the Macedonians that y'all were ready. And Paul's not, you know, he uses the word boast. He's boasting of them, but it's not in the sense that we would use it. That's like, it's not flattery. In other words, Paul's not saying something that he does not believe to be true. But he's sent some brethren on to kind of make sure that's all ready when he gets there, to be that extra accountability and extra encouragement. Keeping that in mind, that's where Paul is writing from physically. He's in Macedonia when he's writing this letter. He's writing it to the church at Corinth, which is in the region of Achaia. That's where we pick up, where we start in chapter 8. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So now he's talking to Corinth about the Macedonian churches. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. And that word liberality, it's not liberty, it's generosity. Through the idea of giving liberally, right? But that's what that word liberality means here. It means to be generous. And now it's interesting because really in the physical sense, that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? He said that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So now the joy makes sense. We get that. You know, if you're in a good mood, you're more likely to be willing to give, aren't you? You know, than if you're in a crabby mood. I guess that part makes sense to us, doesn't it? But, you know, this joy, it's not, you know, we talk about this a lot, how the joy that the scripture talks about is not just the momentary happiness. It's the overall attitude of our life being positive because of the hope that we have in God. But then it says, not only were they in affliction, but they were in deep poverty, and that deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. And again, that seems like a contradiction to us, but I think what he's saying there is it took what they managed to give and added a richness to that giving that would not otherwise have been there. It really makes me think of when Jesus saw the widow with the two mites. Right, the Bible talks about how Jesus was sitting there and he was watching the people that were coming by and they were casting into the treasury. And when this widow came by, Jesus, being God in the flesh, knew what her situation was. And all anybody could see was that she just threw in these two mites, which when I talked about that, the kids were really confused because the only mites they know are these little tiny bugs in the windowsills. But I said, no, this is money. These are pieces of money that she's given and it ain't much. You know, it's little to the point where, as far as I can understand, it was so little that it was going to be a benefit to her. It wasn't any better that she had it than if she didn't. And we get the idea that her attitude is, well, I might as well give it to God. He can do something with it. You know, but regardless of how exactly she thought about it, Jesus recognized the fact that she had basically nothing to give. And yet she gave everything that she had. And because of the fact that she gave everything, according to God in the flesh, he said, she has given more than they all. Yeah. Said, because these other fellas, out of their plenty, they cast in. Well, and you know, say somebody's a millionaire. I mean, they can give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, but what is that to them? Now, we still really appreciate it, don't we? If somebody had $1 million in the bank come by and said, I want to give Shane Greg $10,000, well, we'd be excited about that. Wouldn't make any difference to us that, you know, that they had a lot of money. We're still going to appreciate it. But, you know, God's looking at it from his perspective. How does he count it? And so he said, out of their liberality, out of their abundance, these other men have given, but she, the Bible says, in her penury, that is in her poverty, has given all of her living, all that she had. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here, where he says that their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. In God's eyes, that was such even a greater amount of giving, even if the total number that was given was very small. It increased it in the eyes of God. And then also the joyfulness of their giving. And we'll read that in a little bit. But they weren't giving grudgingly. It wasn't like Paul was twisting their arm. We're going to read that here in a second. They were giving out of joy, and then they were giving out of poverty. And so God honored that giving. He says, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So they were willing to give, really, even above that which they were able to give. And that really goes to the idea of the fact that giving in the way that pleases the Lord best is sacrificial giving. It costs us something. That goes back to a lot to what Jesus was talking about when we saw this cast into the treasury. It may have been, we don't know, Jesus doesn't say, but it may have been that some of those men that gave great amounts, they didn't even miss it. They didn't even know they'd given it. Not in the sense of they were that dedicated to the Lord, but as a percentage it was so small, right? They may not have even noticed it. And, you know, still the fact remains that they gave. That still remains. But what means even more to God, if we look at how Jesus pointed it out there, is that when the giving becomes a sacrifice, it costs us something. If we pay attention to it, we miss that which was given. Not that we grudge it, but that we notice. We notice that it's gone. And I think that's what he's talking about here. And so there's going on in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so he says they're not as we hoped. I'm not totally certain there, but I think what he's saying is, you know, we had a hope that they would give something, but what they gave wasn't what we hoped, but it was far beyond our hope. I think he was saying it exceeded the hope that we had as far as what they would be willing to give. Insomuch that we desired Titus. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Because now what we read in the previous chapter here is that Titus had been sent by Paul to Corinth, and now at this point Titus has returned to Paul, bringing a report back from Corinth, and he has had a very good report. He's talked to Paul about how willingly they received him, about how obedient they were to the teaching of the Lord. And so Titus was there for a little while preaching to the Corinthians. And so Paul has given us the first hint here of what he's going to explain more fully later. And that is that Titus is one of the men that he sent back to Corinth to help make sure that what the Corinthian church was going to donate to the saints was going to be ready. He said, hey, Titus had a hand in teaching you about the grace of generosity. And so I want to give him an opportunity to come back to you and bring that to its completion. So he says, therefore, as he abounded in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that he abounded in this grace also. So Paul's giving us a list here of some of the graces of God that he and other men who have worked in Corinth have observed in the Corinthian church. And as we said last week, all of these things are already available to us as believers. God has already taken care of all that. That availability is done, right? That's what we talked about last week. But because we are flesh, every one of those things is not always at all times manifested in us, right? Sometimes we'll do good on something, sometimes we don't do so good. And God, even though all that provision is already there, as certainly because God is outside of time, all of those things from his point of view, I mean, it's there. you know, us, we're catching up to it, right? And as God puts things before us and he provides that grace for us to do those things, to us, it's coming a little bit at a time. But from God's perspective, every bit of that is already laid out. It's almost like you could look at it in a line. He's got those things placed there in those times of need, and it is completely certain because God is already there. But these are things that Paul is already observing in the Corinthian church. He says in faith, he's seeing faith in them. And utterance, well, what is that talking about? I mean, it's speaking the things of the Lord, the teaching of the true doctrines of God, the word of God. So utterance, he's observing it there in the Corinthian church. And knowledge, the knowledge of the things of God. They are not ignorant of what the word of God says. And that's really a dreadful thing for a Christian, for somebody to be saved, but then to live in Christ in ignorance. We're going to go to heaven. I mean, if we're saved, as Preacher Billy always said, we're just as sure for heaven as if we're already there. But what a hindrance it is for our walk in Christ to dwell in ignorance. Because, you know, we have an opportunity now that even those folks didn't have then. We have got the entire Word of God before us. As far as his written word that he has revealed to man, that for which we are going to be held accountable, those instructions that he has given us by which we are to live, we have all of it from the beginning to the end in our hands and accessible. Those folks then, you know, right along by that point, there was no printing press. So for a man to possess a copy of any written work, that was something that took money. Or you had to, I mean, if you happen to be, you know, somebody that could write, I mean, I guess you could make your own, but probably you were busy earning your living writing stuff for somebody else. And then you think about how expensive those materials would have been if they were writing on parchment. I mean, that's an animal skin. That thing had to not only be killed and then skinned, and then it had to be scraped thin, and then it had to be treated, you know, so even the materials probably would have been very expensive. So what I'm saying is, if they had the knowledge of God, we have no excuse not to have the knowledge of God. But we are guilty, all of us are guilty at times of not taking the time that we ought to spend in the Word of God so that we can have the knowledge of God. But Paul said, I'm observing here in you the knowledge of God. And in all diligence, right? We know what diligence is. You're staying on top of things. You're not just letting things go by the wayside. Those things that that God expects us to do, God, those things that God desires us to do, we're staying on top of that. And again, it's always like Preacher Stoney says, you're not going to earn your salvation. You're not going to add to your salvation. You're not somehow going to be, you know, God's not going to think you're better than somebody else because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But we do that because of what he has done for us. Mm-hmm. It ought to inspire in us a desire to live for him. And Paul's saying he observes that in them. Also the love for the brethren. That's one of the proofs of salvation that the book of 1 John tells us about. Not we love the brethren to get saved, but we love the brethren because we are saved. He said that love for us is obvious. And he says, see that ye abound in this grace also. You need to have the attitude that, hey, we desire to be this way. We desire to be generous and may God work that out from within us by the working of the Holy Spirit which we've been given. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, this is really interesting because we actually just got to read in chapter 9 that the generosity of the Corinthians kind of provoked the Macedonians to be good givers. And now what Paul is saying is that I want the generosity of the Macedonians to provoke you to be more generous. And so we have this constant cycle here of one encouraging the other to good works. And that's one of the things that the Bible teaches us is very important about Christian fellowship. It's one of the many reasons why we come together is so that each of us can provoke one another to good works. That's what the Bible teaches us to do. I think about there in the book of, I believe it's in Proverbs, where it says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so does a man the countenance of his friend. I always say that wrong, but you get the idea. The idea that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are supposed to sharpen one another spiritually, just as you can take that honing rod that is there in that knife block in your kitchen, and if you know what you're doing, and I don't, but if you know what you're doing, you can take that thing and restore that edge that has become dull, because what happens is that metal, as you're using it to cut things, if you have a real good fine edge, you can't see it with your naked eye, but what's happened is that metal is beginning to curl over, and then it can't cut the way that it once did, and what that homing rod does is it takes that edge and it stands it right back up. And that's what God is trying to do here between Corinth and Macedonia. As each sees the generosity of the other, what he desires for that to do is not inspire something like competition, but rather just encourage one another. Hey, look what they're doing. We need to be doing that same thing so that the saints that are in need can be provided for. And really, that's how Paul's presenting it here. He says several times, he says, hey, look, I'm not fussing because I know y'all are already very generous people. But what I'm trying to do here is remind you to keep you in that state of mind of giving. And that's one of the things that I've always appreciated about this church. This has always been, ever since I've been here, a very giving church. I mean, we're all the time taking up an offering for somebody or other that's in need. And I haven't never heard the pastor call for an offering and send people to the congregation going, oh. I mean, I don't see that. Because, I mean, the Lord has given to us, and we give, and it's just, I mean, is that not how we see it? God has given us so much that I don't know how it is. I feel like it's that way for everybody in here this way, but the way God shows it to me is he's given me so much, who am I not to give to somebody else? If he has been willing to give me something that I absolutely didn't deserve, who am I to say, well, I'm going to keep that for me? Well, it wasn't mine to begin with. I mean, I know it wasn't. I mean, you're looking at somebody that's never owned a house and lives in a house that I'm not paying rent on. That house belongs to somebody else, and God has worked it out that I can live there in a situation that there's no way with, and I'm not saying this to like, you know, because God's taking care of me. There's no way with my income we could pay rent or pay a mortgage. It's not there. The math doesn't work out. But God has provided. God made that work out. Me and Christina knew when we got married what God wanted us to do. We knew what he wanted us to do. And as yet, at that time, the means for that to be brought about, it was not apparent. We could not see how it was going to work out. We just knew God was going to work it out. And he did. So if God was so willing to give to me something that I have not earned by man's standards, really by his standards, I haven't earned anything. How could I possibly not be willing to give to somebody? I mean, how wicked would that be? And we are, we're wicked people. We get stingy sometimes. And sometimes it does. Sometimes when you get in those positions where stuff keeps pinging you. You have this bill, and you have that bill, and you have this expense, and you have that expense. And then even though you want to give, sometimes you go, I don't know if I can do that. That's why we need that encouragement. That's exactly what Paul is trying to do here between the church of Macedonia and the churches of Achaia, including Corinth, is that each can remind the other the attitude that we need to have about giving in Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. What an example that we have through Jesus, because when he was in heaven, he literally had everything. Because he made everything. You know, when you make it, it's yours, right? I mean, that's just how that is. He was the creator of all things.
Amen.
And he left that and came down to earth. And he wasn't even born into a middle class home. He was born and had nowhere to be laid but in a feed trough. You know, we talk about a stable, but you know the Bible doesn't mention a stable. We don't even know that there was a stable. All we know is that there was a manger. For all we know, that manger could have been sitting out in the yard. Right? We imagine a stable, and logically we conclude that there probably was one, but we don't know that. All we know about is the manger. So he left the riches of heaven willingly for us. He gave up everything to come to this earth and have absolutely nothing. He had nothing when he came to this earth. And even as he got older, he didn't have much. What did he say? The birds have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He didn't even have a steady place to live. had he allowed himself intentionally to be impoverished like that for our benefit.
Amen.
I've never sacrificed for anybody like that. That place that has that God provided for me to live, well, Lord willing, if it's still there when we leave here, and if God will give me the grace of being able to get home, I plan to go back to that this evening. As far as anybody can be certain of anything in this life, and really we can't be certain of anything, but as much as we can be certain of anything, I've got a place to stay when I go home this evening. You know, so I haven't given the way Jesus did. So what an example that he gave for us in the willingness to give. He is always our standard. And that's the one thing we can get messed up if we try to use men as our goals. Now what we can do, if we're careful about it, is we'll see what God has done through men, and we can say, you know what? That could be a stepping stone. You know, if God will do that through him, he can do the same thing through me. But we can't ever make another man's work in Christ be our end goal. Jesus always has to be the end goal. Knowing that we can't reach it, but yet that shouldn't discourage us. We should always strive for that mark. I always think of the story that Glenn told, I think it was in Bible school, about those tomatoes. Yeah, he was picking for the Wright's tomato house, and he was talking about how, I mean, he wanted to get to the end of the road, and he could, as far as he could see, correct me if I tell this wrong, at first, you know, he could only see so far, and he was like, I gotta get there. But then one day, when he finally managed to get to the end of that, he'd come around the curve, and there was a whole bunch more to go, wasn't there? You never did see the end of it, did you?
Never made it to the end.
Yeah, yeah, you didn't even see where the real end was, did you? And so that's the way it is with us, striving towards the mark that Jesus has set for us. Whether here it's giving, but really it doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing wrong with seeing some stepping stones along the way, as long as we know the real goal is beyond that. And if you get to that stepping stone, the real goal is going to be beyond that. And when you get to your next stepping stone, the real goal is going to be beyond that. We can't ever get to the point where we are satisfied with where we are in our walk with Christ, because there will always be further to go. So that's why Paul brings this in here, because, you know, for Macedonia, Corinth wasn't their standard. Corinth was an encouragement to them, but that wasn't their standard. And the same way in Corinth, Macedonia wasn't their standard. Yes, an encouragement, but not the standard. The giving that Jesus did, that was the standard.
Yeah.
And we're never going to reach it, but we're supposed to strive towards it. So that's what Paul's encouraging them to do here. And let me try to hurry on here, because there's another part I want to get to. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. So he's talking about the fact that not only that they did it, but they did it willingly. That is one of the most important parts of giving, is that we are willing when we do it. Or perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Again, going back to the Macedonians, whatever they gave, the Bible teaches us, it was beyond really what they were able to give. But it still might not have amounted to very much if you're just looking at numbers of money. But that's not what God's looking at. God's looking for that willing mind. Then it's accepted according to what a man hath. It's not about what you don't have. Because what you have, he gave it to you. Who measured that out? God's not going to give a measurement and then say, well, that wasn't good enough. Right? That's not how, you know, God's looking at the willingness of the heart, and then do we follow through on that? That's what Paul's saying here. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So Paul's saying, hey, look, this isn't about forever this group receiving and then you giving, and you will just always have to give and you will never receive. He said, right now you have and they don't. There may come a time when they have and you don't. And we don't give that we might receive. That should not be our purpose for giving. But the reality of it is, we have to recognize the fact that we may not always be in the position that we're in if God has given us something that we might give. We might be one day on the end of this receiving. And so all the more should we give cheerfully, because right now we have to give. Even that in and of itself is a blessing. And then if we give off that much more cheerfully, maybe when it's time for us to receive, we'll feel less like we're a burden to somebody and remember, man, you remember how much joy it gave me to be able to give to somebody else? Well, now look what God's letting them do. Right, so he's trying to help us have the right mindset here. And he gives us an Old Testament example. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. What's he talking about there? When he put out the men, he said, every day you go out, you gather according to your eating. And he said, when everybody had gathered, nobody had too much and nobody had too little. So it all worked out. You know, God made it work out. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward, of his own accord he went to you. Titus was excited to go back to the Corinthians to help them with their giving. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, to all the glory of God, and declaration of your ready mind. Sam, I think I might have missed some here, because I thought he talked about two here. So we have sent with him the brother who's crazy. Back right there, yeah. Okay, so let me keep on reading here. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. So, what's happened here? We know Titus is coming. Then we have an unnamed person. He's described as the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. What's he saying here? This brother is well known, and he's not well known because he's good looking, or because he's wealthy, or because he's strong. He is known for his preaching of the gospel. He's a Jesus man. He's living for Jesus, and he's telling people about Jesus. That's what this man is known for. So we see him with Titus. And then also, if we come down in verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. A man proven diligent in his work, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. And between these two things, he tells us the reason why these men are sent. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. What's he talking about here? It's accountability. So what these men are doing is going around to the various cities, the churches that have taken up. They are taking that collection, and then they are taking it to the ones that have need. Again, in 1 Corinthians, he talks specifically about Jerusalem. I'm assuming that's still where it's going to here in 2 Corinthians, though we're not told that. And so there's a measure of accountability here. What does the Bible say about money? It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. So what you have here is a great temptation. Here are these men carrying around all this money, and that's a place where the devil can try to step in and say, hey, you're hungry. What if you just take a coin out of that and go buy you something to eat? You know, you're doing the work of the Lord anyway. It ain't going to be nothing if you just take something for you out of that. You know, and he'll probably try to take some scripture out of context and say, well, the workman is worthy of his hire. You just take you something out of that. Now, it'd be one thing if the people that sent it told him to do that, right? But it's another thing if they just decide to do that. But what's happening here? He sent Titus, and he sent two other men who have been found faithful and are known of the churches to be faithful, so that all three are going together and having the charge of this, and so that nobody can come back and say, well, I think y'all are just taking that money for yourselves, or I don't think that all of what we sent got to where it was going. You have three men here who are faithful to the Lord who are going to hold each other accountable. And that's the right thing to do. God wants things to be done decently and in order. The Bible says avoid the very appearance of evil. Just make it to where nobody has anything that they can accuse you of, because I guarantee you, as soon as you start doing work for the Lord, the devil is not going to like it, and somewhere, somehow, there's going to be an accusation brought up, whether you hear about it or not. You may never hear about it. You know, most of us in here, we're not alone. There aren't political figures out somewhere that are out to get us. That's just not the level that we're on. But there may be people that we know that they may say, I don't think they're really doing what they say they're doing. Right? Because they want an excuse to turn down the gospel and to reject God and to reject the church. So they're looking for something. But where there is that accountability, nobody has any room to talk. So at that point, if they want to make that accusation, then it just becomes absurd. Really, and they have no room to speak. And we have that here, don't we? There's really... Michelle keeps records, don't you? Every offering that's given, the number is written down. When we give money, there's records of that. So if anybody had any kind of accusation, Michelle can go back to her books and say, well, look, here's the money we started out with. Here's the money we have now. And for the difference in between, this one here, this one here, this one here, this one here. It's the same kind of accountability. It's just a different situation. You know, we're not walking around with it. It stays here. So for us, a set of books suffices. But it's still, that's a biblical idea. That's not something that we dreamed up because we're so smart. God showed us that that's how it's supposed to be done. So that there can't be any real accusation when it comes to the handling of the money. And in every area of their life, really, anywhere where there's a temptation, there needs to be accountability to the extent that it is possible. Sometimes it's very difficult just because the way the situation works out. But wherever it's possible, we've got to do everything we can to protect our testimony and also to recognize the fact that we're weak. You know, there's a reason. You know, we say there's a temptation. It's a temptation, isn't it? If it wasn't a temptation, we wouldn't need accountability. And we need to not think that we're so, angelic, that we're not in this flesh and we can't be tempted. Now, granted, we're all tempted by different things. And I think I want to skip on down here to chapter 9 because there's one more thing that I wanted to read that really I want to pick up where I left off reading before. Chapter 9, verse 6. I'm going to skip down to this unless a little of these differently, we'll finish on this. But this I say, he had just finished saying before, remember he wanted this given to be as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. The example I use for the kids is, you know, if we go out in the garden and we just plant one little short row of peas, well, it's not reasonable then to expect that we're just going to get baskets full of peas when it comes to reaping time. Especially if you look at your germination rate and the rate at which the rabbits eat the plants. You don't sow any more than that, you might not get anything. Right? So you're not going to get out something that you don't put in. Now, granted, we are 100% dependent on God to multiply that. 100% dependent. But again, we can't have the attitude that, I'm just going to half-heartedly give this a little bit, and then somehow expect God to make great things out of it. But just as he showed us, it is more about the willingness than necessarily the amount. If all you have is a little and you are willing, to give every bit that you can give, God's going to bless that. But if you have and you don't want to give, we can't expect God to bless it. Right? He says, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That's what it comes down to. God wants us to be cheerful givers. Because if we're cheerful with what we give, really, it's going to be a lot easier for the Lord to work on our hearts and ask us to step out just a little bit more. He says, well, you gave that much. I think you could give a little bit more. And if we were already cheerful about that, it's going to be a whole lot easier for the Holy Spirit to do that work of getting us to step out a little further and step out a little further. If we were already grudging about it, it's going to be hard for him to get any more out of us, right? It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things. That sounds a lot like that Ephesians, doesn't it? We have all sufficiency in all things. He's provided for it, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. And interestingly, it sounds like that's talking about God, that God has dispersed abroad, that God has given to the poor. But actually, if you read where that is quoted from in Psalm chapter 112, you'll find that it's actually written about the man who is generous. That man hath dispersed abroad, that man hath given to the poor, and because his righteousness, not that we have, that we are in ourselves righteousness, that we are ourselves righteous. But what he's saying is, the godly work that he has done, that abides forever. That has been sent on to the other side where that reward will not be lost. Right? And here's where I want to wrap it up here. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's the one that gives the seed to the sower. So Paul, and there's a prayer here. He's reminding them of what the Bible says there in the book of Psalms, how it will be to the man who's generous. But now he has a prayer. He says, I pray that God will minister seed to the sower, that he will give you, that you might give. So that as a result of that, he's praying to the one that gives the seed. He says both that it would minister bread for yourself, in other words, that it would be provision for you, and multiply your seed sown. So he says, I want the God who is the only one that can give, I want him not only to make sure that you are well provided for in all that you need, but that he will multiply all of the seed sown and then increase the fruits of that which is sown. And really, that kind of calls back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says something very similar there. Let me find the verse here. Okay. I'm going to start in verse 8. He said, and this is going to sound unrelated at the beginning, but it ties in, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. This is Isaiah 55, 8, beginning of verse 9. Now, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. I love how this ties it in here, because really that's what it all comes back to. When Paul was encouraging the church at Corinth to supply the need of the brethren that were poor, it wasn't even primarily about the physical needs. Yes, God was absolutely going to meet those needs, and he chose to do that by the generosity that he put in his people. You know, and we can't ignore the fact that God was going to meet those physical needs. What did David say? I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging bread. But even more importantly than that, what that caused was a witness to the world that God's people were this way, and they can't help but ask, why are they this way? And that's when we can say, God made us this way. And all of that results in glory to God, and then also the gospel being made favorable in the eyes of the world. Because if they say, if this makes people be this way, I want that. The change that they had worked in them, I want that to happen to me, because I know I'm not that way. And we as Christians realize that in our nature, we're not that way. It's only the Holy Spirit in us that's that way. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And it's that Christ in me that wants to do that, right? And then he gives us that joy. And over here, and I'll go ahead and wrap up, because there's several places where he talks about it. Over and over in these few chapters, he keeps bringing up the fact that because this generosity has been done, thanksgiving has been given to God. It's all about bringing glory back to God. And it honors his word, just like what it was talking about there in Isaiah. That seed sown in the form of that monetary donation, what it really becomes is seed sown in terms of God's word, because it makes the people willing to receive this word that changes people in such a way. And then people receive God's word, and they believe on the living word. And the Bible tells us that's what the will of the Father is anyway, that men would believe on him who he had sent. So, it all comes back to Jesus in the end. Every bit of it all comes back to Jesus and giving glory to God. And I thank the Lord that he gives us these reminders in his word. Not that it's ever been a problem here, not that I've ever known, but it's always good to be reminded. And it's always good to be encouraged to do the things that God has called us to do. Everybody will stand, please. As always, we don't want to close out without giving an opportunity. If anyone needs to come and pray about anything, it's always something that never hurts to just kind of get on our knees and check up with the Lord and say, Lord, am I being obedient in this area of giving? And if not, Lord, would you just show it to me, show me where I need to make a change? And that doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's going to, you know, so hit you with a bolt of lightning, so to speak, or, you know, make any messages flash up before your eyes. But, you know, he works in that still small voice, and I believe if we do that, the Bible teaches us that he's going to be faithful to, by his Spirit, to put in our hearts that which he desires us to do. You know, usually when he does that, if we really ask him to do it, he'll be persistent enough that we'll get the message about it. And then, you know, if at the moment we're where he wants us to be, and I know, again, we never need to be just satisfied with where we are. We always need to move on. You know, I believe he'll give us peace about that too. But as we wait just a minute. All right, there's none. Brother Tony, would you pray for us, please?
Father, I want to come to you today and thank you for giving me the blessings. Thank you for this message, Lord. Thank you for the message. I Father, pray that you go with us and lead God. Bring us back to the next point in time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.